So we're going to continue this morning talking about prophecy. We're looking at next week, starting a series on the book of Zephaniah. Now, last week, as so graciously let me know, I threw a lot of info at y'all. A lot. I know that, and that's, I sent the email out and the steps. I know, it's a lot. And biblical prophecy is it can be just a complicated mess sometimes. It's difficult being ancient texts with ancient language. Ancient images in old contexts, we try to figure things out, and our natural impulse is to want to know things, right? And the stuff, it's in the Bible, it's there for us, God wants to. But sometimes we read it, is it fulfilled, and then we make sense of it all, and we got to be careful. Ending point last week, talked about kinds of prophecy, talked about how to interpret prophecy, just the tentativeness and care. We want to make sure we come to an old text and a prophecy, tales of it. Particularly when we want, and so we want to continue thinking about it. Because, again, prophecy can, for some folks, it's a really big deal. And there are whole economic enterprises built up around prophecy. Entire ministries, tours of the Holy Land, books and seminars are built up around one understand, maybe a particular viewpoint on how prophecy is fulfilled or how it's going to be fulfilled. All right? And so, with all that out there, it's our responsibility to be mindful, be sober in our judgment, because over years, it can get twisted. It can, because of the nature of prophecy, the vagueness sometimes, it can be made to say almost whatever someone wants. And fear, control come out of the idea of prophecies. So we always have to think about when we're here to talk about prophecy, especially in a real particular way. The mark of the beast is this, or this person is the Antichrist, specifically those kinds of things. You gotta be careful. Think about things like, what's the motivation for this? Who benefits from these? Everybody can get on their own personal soapbox of interpretation, figure things out. And in fact, today, we want to look at kinds of prophecy and some rules. How do we see fulfillment? Fulfillment, because that's what people really want to know. Has this prophecy been fulfilled, or how will it be fulfilled? And how does that make sense in maybe what we're seeing and all these things? Is Putin and Russia want to invade Ukraine? Is that the beginning of the end times? I don't know. Careful in how we interpret and then fulfillment. Now, when we speak of fulfillment, the biblical pattern, I think, that we see indicates that fulfillment can find its fulfillment, its way, in several different ways. Which, again, makes it even more complicated or figure out just what is going on in a particular place, right? So one of a few ways it could be fulfilled, okay? We'll get through that and then hopefully have a little bit of time set for next week, okay? You with me? Okay, fulfillments. A couple different ways it can be done. One is a literal fulfillment. Very easy, right? A prophecy was made, or you will be destroyed, or you will die, and boom, you're destroyed or you die, okay? Can happen maybe, usually, often it happens like immediate context or short term of when it was made, okay? A short time later. So if you have a Bible, we'll be things here. I will try to, again, I start talking fast. Slow down, Stephen. All right, here we go. So look at 2 Kings chapter 7. This is a good example, okay, like a literal fulfillment of a prophecy. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 7. Okay, so in that, the prophet Elisha makes prophecy. Verses 1 and 2. Then Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Okay, so right away, remember from last week? There's your hook, right? You're saying, oh, this is the Lord says. Oh, okay, prophecy. That's the formula. Thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Okay, something's coming. About this time tomorrow, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a gate of Samaria. The royal officer on whose hand the king was responded to the man of God and said, even if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this thing happen? Then he said, behold, see it with your own eyes, believe it. Okay, so there's the prophecy. Elisha's saying Jerusalem was being, and it looked pretty hopeless. It was pretty bad. Elisha said, no, you know what? They're running out of food. They didn't know what they're going to do. And Elisha says, no, don't worry about it. By this time tomorrow, you have bread, you have flour, it's going to be good. And then this officer was doubting him, and he says, well, you'll see, because not only are you going to see this happen, you're going to be dead. Okay, so Look a little later. Look at verses 5 and 6. So they got up at twilight. So people went out, got up at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans who were... When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Arameans hear a sound of chariots, a sound of horses, that is, the sound of a great army. And they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired the king of the Hittites against us to attack us. So they got up and fled at twilight and abandoned the tents, their horses and their donkeys, indeed the camp itself, just as it was, they fled for their lives. So there it was. The Lord did this. Elisha said it was going to happen, and then it happened. The Arameans are gone. Okay? Now, look ahead at verse 16. Here we go. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. They're gone. They just took off. They left all their stuff. They were so scared. They just took off. And so the people went out and got to rubbing through all their stuff. And look what it says. There's so much stuff that they're able to get so many things. Basic economics, supply and demand. There's so much that a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel. It happened the next day. And then look at verse 17. Now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hand he leaned on to be in charge of the gate. But the people trampled on him and he died. Okay. All that to say, sometimes a prophecy given has an immediate short-term and very literal fulfillment. And we see that sometimes. So, okay, that's easy. Those are easy. Whew, I get that. No problem. Now, sometimes you may see a fulfillment of a literal fulfillment like that. Maybe not immediate like here, but within like the biblical period. Okay, in the time frame of that period. So here, look at 1 Kings chapter 13. Okay, so in 1 Kings chapter 13, a prophecy is made by an anonymous prophet. So I'm not exactly sure who this was. Now behold, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing at the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. Behold, a son shall be born of the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. The human bones shall burn on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar will be torn, and the ashes which now on it shall be poured out. Okay, so there's the prophecy. Pretty specific. This altar, a king, someone named Josiah, is going to come and take care of it. All right? So, turn ahead. Second Kings, chapter 23. Okay, now this is 300 years later. 300 years. So think about that. Think about 300 years before the prophet made this prophecy about a specific incident and a guy with a specific name. That's what blows me away. I just love this. Okay, so chapter 23. Sorry. Oops. All right, 23. Verses 15 and 16. So 300 years later, the young king Josiah, here it says, and the king, this is Josiah, defiled the high places that are opposite, which were on the right of the mount of destruction, which Solomon the king of Israel built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the sons, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the sons of Ammon. He also smashed to pieces the memorial stones and cut down the ashram and filled their places with human bones. Boom. Guy named Josiah, and happened literally exactly how the prophet would be. Okay, so that's a literal fulfillment. Either within a very short period of time, in a time of a period, we'll see that sometimes. And again, those kind of prophecies are more or less easy. Okay, prophesy this and then this. But when we start getting into issues sometimes, you have sometimes non-literal. Fulfills a prophecy that fulfilled what the prophecy is about, but maybe not in an actual, literal, substantial way that we saw earlier in these. Okay, so it could be one way, it could be like a figurative fulfillment. Okay, we see that in the Bible. We see it over and over again. Prophecies are made and fulfilled, but in a figurative way. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 26. Okay, in verse 31. So it's verse 31. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away of me because of this night. Okay, this is when he's towards crucifixion. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Okay, so there's the prophecy. Now, what that references is Zechariah chapter 13. In fact, if you want to just kind of go back to Zechariah. It's always so fun finding these. There's Zephaniah. So it's the second last book, right there before Zechariah. So Zechariah, it was chapter 13. Zechariah 13. And here's the prophecy. There. Okay. Chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. And the prophet says, "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man my associate, declares the Lord of armies. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered once. And it will come about in all the land, declares, that two parts will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine the mind, and test them as gold is tested. My name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people." All right, so as we look at that prophecy, or as folks heard Zechariah say these words, you think, what were they thinking? But Jesus references it in a certain way. Now, it doesn't happen literally, does it? You know, in the prophecy here, the shepherd is kind of struck down. We see that as Jesus. Okay, that makes sense. You see maybe God judging, by his... Again, not straightforward as it is in the prophecy. He's striking down this guy, and they're thinking, who is it? We did not see when the disciples fled. We didn't see 8 of the disciples get killed, and then 4 of them remain. There's not an exact correlation there between the 2/3. So he's probably, yet Jesus says that this prophecy is fulfilled in time, me the shepherd being killed, and there's a scattering of sorts. And so we see this prophecy fulfilled in a figurative way. And so we can think possibly, the disciples certainly scattered. Possibly this refining part, maybe that's for Israel. There's different ways. So that is a non-literal reference. Prophecy fulfilled and put forth by Jesus. He had no problem. Now, another way these can be fulfilled is in a literal or spiritual. It's literal, but literally in a couple places. Okay, a literal spiritual fulfillment. Look at Amos chapter 9. There it is. All right, so in Amos chapter 9, starting at verse 11, we see this. "On that day, I will raise up the fallen shelter of David and wall up its gaps. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the day, so that they may possess the remnant of Egypt and all the nations who are called by my name, Lord, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Plowman will overtake the reaper, who treads grapes will overtake him, and all the hills will come apart, and I will storm our forest, and they will rebuild the desolate city," and on there. Okay, so there's this prophecy. So we see the prophecy of raising up the fallen shelter of David. All right. So again, as we think about this, we think, okay, that's Israel, the fallen shelter. He's going to rebuild Israel as a nation, build it up again, right? But here's the thing. It's chapter 15. Okay, so here in Acts 15, we have this. So this is the Apostle James. In fact, if you go to verse 13, after they stopped speaking, James responded saying, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon described how God first concerned himself with taking a people for his name among the Gentiles. The words of the prophets agree with this, just as it is written." And here we go. Here it is, Amos. Here's Amos chapter 9. "After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David. And I will restore its ruins. I will rebuild the ruins and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name as the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." So you see what James is doing. He's not speaking of the tent of David. He's saying what he's speaking of is the wholeness of the church being fulfilled with bringing in the Gentiles, these elders, the Edom. And so that's how it's applied here. So it is literally happening. The Gentiles are being included. But it's in a more of a spiritual, spiritually the Gentiles, outsiders who were out, are now brought in. And so it is a literal, so to speak, but speaking. And that's how James applied it here. And you can look at places, that's how it was done. Another example, because I think this is important. No, so we're going to look at one more here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Amos 9 and Jeremiah 31 actually are both referenced prophecy. And so if we go to chapter 31... and verse 31, we see a prophecy. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them to bring them out of the land. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares, for this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them and write it in their heart, and I will be their God." They will not teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, no, for they will all know me. Them to the graves of them, declares the Lord, for I longer remember. So most of us, we hear that, and if you'll kind of hear, I've heard that before, and we're thinking about Jesus here, right? But again, when people in Jeremiah's day heard this, again, they're thinking about a nation, a literal building up of this nation. Well, that is this literal? Has this not happened yet? Is it like from the last days, as we look at this prophecy now, is it to happen yet? Israel has not been built up in this way, this new covenant. But look at what the book of Hebrews tells us about this. Timothy, Hebrews, there we go. Hebrews chapter 8. All right, so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 8 refers to this prophecy from Jeremiah, starting at verse 8. Well, if you go earlier, of course, but if we start at verse 7, for if that first covenant was free of fault, no circumstance saw it for a second. For in finding fault with the people, he says, and then in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, references that Jeremiah prophecy just read. New covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But then, skip forward to chapter 10, and look at verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us for them, saying, this is the covenant which I will make with them. After I'll put my law in their hearts and write it in their minds, I will no longer remember. Now, what is the book of Hebrews referencing here? Is he referencing rebuilding of the nation state of Israel? No, he's talking about the new high priest. He's talking about the priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's talking about Jesus and how his atoning blood makes a new covenant. That's the new covenant. It's not a thing. And so we're finding a literal fulfillment in Jesus, but it's a spiritual context. Find that sometimes these prophecies aren't always in that physical, literal sense. In fact, just in a passing reference, in 1 Corinthians 11, in this cup is my new covenant. It's in Jesus. Jesus' blood. Jesus Christ. That is the basis of the case. Now, because on this topic, over the church, many, many words have been spoken. Many charts have been written out with the prophecies and how they fit together and what is the role of Israel in the future. Lots and lots of opinions people will stop upon and these kind of things. Churches have split, been persecuted because of their thoughts on these kinds of prophecies. As we think, what about Israel? Now, some folks would look at like Amos or Jeremiah 31 here. Yeah, spiritual fulfillment, but then as we talk about possibly another mountain in the distance fulfilled yet in Israel. Again, I'm just not going to go there. But hopefully you can see they really can. And so I have no problem. I have my own opinions, of course. I may have an opinion on Israel and the relationship of Israel and church and those kind of things. And if anyone was curious, I would. And the goal of prophecy is usually, again, we talk telling. Most time it's and who he is, who we are in relation to, and the hope that we have for our future, secure in that, we can trust him in that. Again, it's kind of fun to dig in the weeds sometimes, but you can really get goofy in trying to... Okay, so we have literal fulfillment, a literal spiritual sort of fulfillment we just saw. And thirdly, I think this is fascinating, sometimes we have an unexpected fulfillment. Sometimes... if we find an Old Testament prophecy, it's speaking in Old Testament times, the way it's fulfilled maybe in the New Testament, it's completely unexpected for what people would look at when they first were reading it. And it's not just a meaning, but a surprise that maybe even goes beyond prophecy said. All right? Okay. Think about Isaiah chapter 52. Okay, very, that's the suffering we see in Isaiah. We read him at Christmas time, right? All the time. All right. Now, priests, when they looked at those prophecies, right? Yeah, that's talking about the Messiah. Okay? That is the Messiah. So they got that. But when they were thinking about Messiah, they were not thinking about a crucifixion. Right? That was not in their thinking at all. They would think if they were thinking literally, they were thinking of the conquering Messiah. We saw that over and over, even in this time. You were expecting this. Are you now going to restore Israel? Are you now going to take the throne? Are you now going to kick these Romans out of here? They didn't get the idea of a suffering servant and understand it as the Messiah would be crucified for goodness was not in their thoughts at all. But look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Leans to the heart of this unexpected fulfillment. So in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we've heard this before. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. It just wasn't expected. It was surprising. As we look at it today, God went above and beyond what we were even thinking. That a sacrifice could be made for all. That my sins could be washed clean forever. That I can come and know God. That God's Spirit would live inside of me, for goodness sakes. This. And there's all kinds of other places. You know, is God unpredictable? Is he just God. And he loves us and he wants us. So something like, I read this illustration. Imagine a young girl and coming on Christmas wants a doll. Imagine that, in her mind, she may be thinking, maybe a Barbie. But on Christmas Day, is not just a regular, it's like lifelike, and maybe it talks or walks, wets, all these things. And she's like, whoa, that's amazing, and the parents just took joy, knowing she wanted, and then going beyond even what she, now that little girl isn't going to be disappointed going, that's not what I was thinking to get. She took great delight. That's how God is sometimes. He, in his, just as a great father, will give us something, and we may have an imagine of what it's, and then when it comes forth, we just go, oh, how comforting, how assured, how beautiful it is to have a God that he doesn't, we don't have to feel deceived by a difference in health or deceived by our expectations versus how. And because of that, I think it's important. I wrote this down. We need to resist that our natural tendency. We want to interpret prophecy as if it was a written script that God is obligated to fulfill in a certain way and a certain understanding. Is, we're talking about Old Testament prophecy, and we haven't even talked about apocalyptic sorts of things, Revelation and parts of Daniel. What is going on? Okay. But as we think about prophecy, it's rich, it's God's word. We get confused by it if we just take that, put upon God my expectation of that is what I'm concerned about. Is that I see a certain thing and go, okay, this must be God's fulfillment, this prophecy, who therefore this is going to happen. And, careful. Now, in my book, that this Introduction to Bible, which is a very good book, if you think, a good hermeneutic, kind of a primer. But, I didn't mark it, shoot. Genres, there it is. At the end, he gave seven principles in the email with them. But as we think about these things, one, the clarity of a text determines the degree of confidence we hold. The clearer the text, the greater the certainty about. That makes sense. We read some today when Elijah said, "This is good. You'll pay this for a flour, pay this for barley, and by the way, you're going to." That's pretty easy to understand. That's very clear. Okay, so if it's clear, yeah, we can just go with it, right? On the other hand, the more obscure a text, the more humbly and tentatively we should approach this. Really, if I just stop right now, just went with that. If it's really unclear or hard to understand, maybe we should. Okay, we just need to be careful. But a couple others here. Two, the Bible itself offers the best guide to interpret it. We've seen that today. We saw in Hebrews, or in Acts, the Bible's interpretation of prophecy. All right, so as much as you can, try to use that. And in doing that, then we can kind of get an idea or a pattern of how prophecies. If we see Jane interpreting these old passages in a literal spiritual sort of, then we see other places, we can think, oh, that's kind of similar to what, and maybe put that on it again. But it gives us a framework. We start thinking about these things. Students should strive to understand a text's major points rather than all of its scenarios. We're going to see that when we look at Zechariah. And I'm going to have a little time here, so I'll be able to. When we look at Zechariah, we're going to look at, there's some prophecies in there, things in there that were literally fulfilled. Also much in there that we want to understand, what was the prophecy? Why did he make these prophecies? Then from those themes, so instead of thinking, okay, what is this saying specifically about a person today or event today? But what was the problems that were going on? Are those same sort of problems maybe happening today? If you're reading, especially long, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, big slog. If you want to try to go through Isaiah and try to understand everything, good luck, and let me know how you do, all right? And then, of course, with applications, if we understand the major point, prophecy is God's word. And so we want to take it serious, and that's what we want to do. Now, as we look at the book of Zephaniah, it's a short little prophet, one of the minor prophets, small, with three chapters. Zephaniah is a book of judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. There's issues of God's jealousy, idolatry, who the people are putting their trust in, of wealth. They're using wealth. They're trusting in wealth. The issues are sweeping the land. We're going to see that. We're going to see references like the whole world, what that means. The jealousy and wrath and how. So those are some good themes I'm going to try to dig in. The context of when it was given, 722 BC, when the northern 10 tribes of Israel were destroyed or enslaved by, what's his name, Shalmaneser the Fifth and Sargon the Second of the history of things. That's when the Syrians came, took out the northern 10 tribes, okay? Now, about 20 years later, in 701, during Hezekiah, Sennacherib of invaded Judah, put a siege on Jerusalem and really kind of wreaked havoc in a lot of the town. Okay, they never did defeat Judah, okay, but they besieged him for a while, quite a while, and we see that in 2 Kings. All right, now 60 years later, you know that story in 2 Kings. He's very young, like 8 years old when he was appointed. Did a lot of reforms. And so it's during that time, again, his reforming people back to God, that's when we're seeing that these prophecies of King Josiah. We're not exactly sure just when he gave some speculated because of these prophecies. That's what spurred Josiah into. Because we know that after Josiah died, just like 12 years after Josiah died, that Babylon came and did conquer Jerusalem. That we're going to see. So that's kind of what we're looking at. There's this idea of reform. God is warning. We've seen times, sometimes, like with Jonah, sometimes if, you know, threefold, I think, and we'll see if there's more. One, a warning. Warning from Yahweh's wrath against false loyalties. That we might be able to apply here. Second, there's a call to return to a loving creator. Zephaniah gives us a beautiful picture of them calling. Yes, is the God's wrath, but he's saying, I love you, and I want you. There is a hope of a faithful remnant, that God is faithful, and he will care for his people. He will. At this short prophet of Zephaniah. It's good stuff. I know, a little different, right? I haven't figured it out. It's fascinating. It's, again, I think within three chapters, read it through this week, or at least maybe read through chapter one. Get an idea of what God is saying. Says the Lord. What sort of prophecy do you think it is? Is it disaster? Is it a woe? Is it a lament? To us then today, as we look at this prophet, and I think it'll be good stuff.